high-definition TV. It doesn't matter that my house is gone and I need to help my neighbors, but I need this TV. It's in there in the store. Nobody there. Therefore, it's unclaimed property. I'll take it. I had an aunt. I have a lot of relatives that are weird. I hope I'm not the only one. But I had an aunt who wasn't happy unless she was in court, unless she was going to court, or unless she was coming from court. She liked to blame everyone and everything for any inconvenience in her life. And she used the system. Her life was litigation. She was highly selfish and empowered by the system that engaged her victimness. Everything was everybody else's fault. She didn't have to take responsibility for anything. And she enjoyed the courts. Now, the following are reported to be true, and I did check them. In the 2000s, a South Texas man borrowed his neighbor's lawnmower, tripped, and unfortunately it rolled over his foot, sued his neighbor. It's neighbor's fault. The jury awarded him nothing. Reported in Forbes magazine and the New York Times, I looked this one up this morning, in 1977, a 19-year-old man attempted to commit suicide by jumping in front of a subway car in New York City. He failed, meaning he had a bunch of owies, sued for $650,000 against the New York City because he got hit by a train. He did not win the lawsuit. In 1992, 23-year-old Karen Norman accidentally backed her car into Galveston Bay because of a night of drinking. She couldn't operate her seatbelt. Her family sued the manufacturer. Her blood alcohol was 0.17, and 0.08 is considered inebriated. And she couldn't operate the seatbelt underwater. And the jury awarded her, did I do that right? Yeah, they found Honda 75% responsible for her death and awarded the family $65 million. The appeals court threw it out. I mean, there needs to be common sense here. And this one, reported by CNN and ABC News, which I won't say anything. I just won't. Joblessness is unfortunate, but unavoidable side effect of a bad economy. We all know that. A Bronx, New York native, Trina Thompson, blamed her unemployment on the school she attended in 2009. She sued her alma mater, Monroe College, for $72,000. When she was unable to find a job 3 months after graduating with a bachelor's degree in information technology. 3 months. When I graduated and I came to California, I was 8 months out of employment. Life happens, folks. Life happens. She did not win her case. There are 7.4 million civil claims in the state courts as of 2005. Now, this one's funny. Roy Pearson, and I did follow this one. This was all over the news. A Washington, D.C. judge. He is an individual who is well connected with the laws, He's a judge. He sued a small mom-and-pop dry cleaner over a pair of pants. They apparently said, satisfaction guaranteed, same-day service. And when he went up to pick up his suit, from a $10.50 alteration, pants couldn't be found. And he sued them. Started out at $12,000. He was being inconvenienced. And he then made it personal. He sought $1,500 per defendant for each of the estimated 12,000 days that the sign appeared on the dry cleaners. He wanted $67 million. The pants were found the day after. And he rejected the pants, even though they were altered and would fit him. Thankfully, the judge in the District of Columbia ruled in favor of the small owners, ordered Pearson to pay the court cost, attorney fees, etc. And then the committee refused to reappoint him to his job as an administrative law judge, in part because of the questionable behavior he displayed in the case. Here's a man who could not understand law. He wanted to be a victim and blame someone else for pants that were a day and a half late. And he lost his job. And then, I don't know if you remember, oh no, you wouldn't remember him. You would remember Caesar Barber. Caesar Barber, 5'10", 270 pounds, claimed he was obese, diabetic, and suffered heart disease because fast food restaurants forced him to eat their fatty food 4 to 5 times a week. So he sued McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, and KFC, who profited enormously from him, and asked for unspecified damages because the eateries didn't warn him that junk food isn't good for him. He's a victim. On ABC Good Morning America, he said, "They never explained to me what I was eating." The judge threw out the case twice and barred it from ever being filed again. Richard Harris, you know, we think of the advertisements that we have and how wonderfully we're influenced by what we see on TV. Well, Richard Harris in 1991 sued Anheuser-Busch, the beer people, for false advertising. He claimed to suffer from emotional distress in addition to mental and physical injury. Why? Because when he drank the beer, he didn't have any luck with the ladies. Because obviously when you drink the beer, there comes the ladies. He says they didn't have any luck with the ladies as promised in the TV ad. Harris also didn't like that he got sick sometimes when he drank. My dad had a beer. I remember he had one beer and threw up. When I was 21, I had my first beer. I don't like it. It upsets my stomach. So the case was thrown out of court. Fired for consistently showing up late for work, a former school district employee sued, claiming he was a victim of chronic lateness syndrome. I tried that when I first started working. You know, they wanted me to be responsible for myself. I don't know if you remember Washington, D.C., Mayor Marion Barry, who claimed he was a victim of racism as he was videotaped puffing on a pipe filled with crack cocaine. But it was racism, not the fact that he was breaking the law. We live in the culture of victims, and everyone else is to blame. If we can put the blame on anyone but us, we're good, we're golden. In an article titled "The Culture of Victims, Reflections on a Culture," you know what? I don't have a timepiece. I didn't bring my clock. I'm free to speak as long as I want. I apologize for that. I know we got started almost 7 minutes late, so I will. That may help. Actually, it won't. Maybe. Anyway, in an article, Reflections of a Culture of Victims and How Psychotherapy Fuels the Victim Industry. And I watched this develop through the 60s and 70s especially. The psychobabble that developed it. You need to find out who you can blame for where you are today. And then once you have blame, then you're supposed to grow out of it. I shared with you, I'm sure, years and years ago. Well, I didn't share with you years ago. I shared with you, but years and years ago for me, I blamed where I was on my parents. I was in college. I was in my sophomore year. I'm still blaming them for some idiosyncrasies that I had. It's their fault. And I was chatting with a senior co-ed, and she brilliantly sat me down. She says, "Fred, are your parents here in California?" I said, "No, they're in Florida. I had to get far away from them." "Ah, okay. So you talk to them every day and they give you instructions?" I said, No, don't talk to them every day." "So really you want to be this way?" Oh, I got caught. Because I wanted to blame them, therefore I didn't have to change. And she made me realize I was responsible for who I was, when I was, as I was. Even though I had a history that caused some things, it was still my choice. I had to make changes. So in this article, Dr. Ofer Zur, always interesting, these doctors have these wonderful names. He writes, "We have become a nation of victims where everyone is leapfrogging over each other, competing for the status of victim, where most people define themselves as some sort of survivor. We live in a culture where more and more people are claiming their own Holocaust." And if you are a victim of yourself, you don't have to change. You don't have to grow. Charles Sykes, author of the widely acclaimed A Nation of Victims, this is from 1992, points out that if you add up all the groups that consider themselves to be victims or oppressed, their numbers add up to almost 400% of the population. Wow. And if you've been watching the media, if you've been looking in the news, there are a lot of people who are extremely offended at any word that you say, and there's no salvaging the conversation because you have victimized them. And it stops conversation. It stops growth. It stops the exploration of thought. Exploring the psychology or the dynamic of victimhood has been suppressed and censored because it has been equated with victim blaming. As the article "Rethinking Don't Blame the Victims" illustrate, the victim stance is a powerful one. Here's some of the thoughts here. A victim's stance is that he or she is not responsible for what happened, is always morally right. I've heard this in conversation where a congressperson was saying that you can be technically legal but morally incorrect. Well, then change the law. Don't try and do something what you think is morally correct outside the law. Change the law. It was more important to be morally right than to be technically legal. A victim's basic stance is that he or she is not accountable, is forever entitled to sympathy, is justified in feeling moral indignation for being wronged. That's not my fault. I've been wronged. I'm owed. The victim claim is not limited to the traditional truly abused or the exploited underprivileged classes. Everyone is getting into the game of being a victim. The victim's stance is a powerful one. The victim is always morally right, neither responsible nor accountable, and forever entitled to sympathy. Where are we in our relationship with God? Are we victims and therefore entitled, therefore not responsible, therefore we don't need to change? Or are we in control of our lives, needing to change, needing to grow? Psychotherapy, the psychotherapeutic community adopted the blame approach back in the beginning of the 20th century with the birth of psychoanalysis. Oh, what was the name of that book? Oh, it went through the college in the 70s. I'm forgetting it, but it has nothing to do with age. I'm not blaming my age. Oh, it's on the tip of my tongue. But it was so much psychobabble that we talked about it in our classes. It was just a piece of trash. And it got you away from personal responsibility, which means you stepped away from personal growth. And you can blame anybody. Oh, it's so close. So close. While originally the blaming finger was pointed primarily at mothers, later on it came to be pointed at men, racism, sexism, militarism, consumerism, the upper class, the lower class, the immigration, you name it, someone else is to blame. And we're there today. We really are there today. The myth of the psychotherapeutic community is that somehow, if one can identify a person or an event that supposedly caused the shortcoming, anxiety or depression, the condition can be improved. And what I've discovered over the years, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, cats and chicks, guys and gals, is that the moment you stay focused on what the problem is and you don't focus on the solution, you stay put. You do not grow. You do not change. You become fascinated with the problem. I'm blaming myself. I did that. There was a situation that I embraced. I hugged. I put a barrier around. I walked with it. I caressed it. It was mine and mine alone, and it gave me a sense of I'm due. I can be this way because of my friend right here. And all I had to do was just step away, look back, and say, I don't want that. That's the way to go. and I changed. But unless we look at the solution to our problems and step away from the problems themselves, we cannot grow. We cannot grow. The premise of analysis and its emphasis on insight results in a huge waste of time, money, and life in search of someone or something to blame. I just love that. Who else can I blame? Victimhood means good business for attorneys and psychotherapists. The search for the cause of persons or circumstances to blame helps support hundreds of thousands of therapists. I won't go there. That's all right. It functions within the culture of victims and the entitlement, and it's fueled for its own professional and economics interest. It supports itself. I'm going to tell you all about why you are the way you are, and we need to talk once a week for the next 50 years. And we can continue to blame so-and-so and what's it, and then you'll feel better after 50 years of being my client. Right. Far from being responsible, men and women now have the ultimate excuse not to change. They're victims. They're victims. Their behavior could not be avoided. It is society, the institutions, the government, anyone and everything else that is to blame and not themselves. In any situation, play the victim card. Someone else, something else is to blame for my bad behavior. From a website called titled Lone Wolf, which is dedicated to inspired personal growth, I found this list here very interesting. 23 signs of victim mentality by Matteo Sol. I didn't get the date when it was printed. He writes, "Are you playing the victim? Here are some common signs to look for." I won't read them all. There are a few that get me right between the eyes and might be interesting to yourself. You continually blame others, continually blaming other people or situations for feeling miserable. You possess a life is against me philosophy. You're cynical or pessimistic. You see problems as catastrophes and blow them out of proportion. My shoelace broke and now I look down at my shoe and I'm wearing a shoe. Oh, it looks terrible. Almost late for work. My shoelace broke. Everything's against me. Every problem is a catastrophe blown out of proportion. By the way, that happened. I was getting dressed, I don't know how long ago, and my shoelace broke. I did blow it out of proportion. You think others are purposely trying to hurt you. Every driver on the road is out to get me. That's my philosophy. They're all out to get me. So, yeah, that's me. You believe you're the only one being targeted for mistreatment. They're all out to get me, and just because I'm paranoid doesn't mean they're not. You keep reliving past painful memories that make you feel like the victim. You refuse to consider other perspectives when talking about your problems. You feel powerless and unable to cope effectively with a problem or life in general. You feel attacked when you're given constructive criticism. I got over that early at work because I wanted constructive criticism so I can please my boss, so I can please the program and the project I was on. I wanted to know what I was doing right and wrong so I can support them. I seem to enjoy feeling sorry for myself. That's when I was caring for the burden. This is my burden, and I cared for it. And I caressed it, and I loved it, and it was mine, and it protected me in a certain way we won't go into. You enjoy sharing your tragic stories with other people. You have a habit of blaming and attacking and accusing others for how you feel, and you feel powerless to change your circumstance. Well, there's many more. We live in a world where being a victim is almost a standard. I talked to many people the last couple of months, and I hear behind the words, there's a victim. There's a victim. Flip Wilson, I don't know if you still remember old Flip, but he said, the devil made me do it. And there's an irony to that, because in that comedic statement, he was somewhat correct. We have one adversary, one who wants us dead, literally dead for eternity. We have one adversary, and that is Satan, small s. Everyone else is not to blame for our actions, for words we use, for the deeds. We are responsible for our actions and reactions to the world around us. I harp about this, but let's go there. Revelation 12. I'm going to harp until the day I die, because this is a foundational thought as we look at the world around us. Revelation 12. Harp means to talk or write persistently and tediously on a particular topic. Yes, I harp about Revelation 12:9. Because when we use it as a perspective, we can't remain a victim. But we know where we are being victimized, that there is a cause from. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. I would not have put a capital there. Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Deceives the whole world. The Greek word for whole literally means in its entirety, leaving nothing out, complete, total, all. And when we start to think about what that means, it means education, politics, science, the media, Mr. Trump aside, every institution we know, Satan has his little gribby mitts in there. The philosophy of victimhood permeates the entire society because Satan, the devil, deceives the entire world. I always throw in the companion, 1 John 5:19, where he also holds sway. There's an emotional sway that if he can't get you with deception, he can get you with your emotions. No one is responsible for their bad behavior. No, Satan deceived us. No one's responsible. No one can be called account for why they did what they did, what they said what they said. It's society's fault. It's someone else's fault. It's Satan's fault. But we're not ignorant of that being's devices. Therefore, we are required to use that knowledge and change and grow. Satan has established a society that victimizes its citizens. They are victimized. There's a consequence. Satan has created conditions where the profit is high and the sinning is easy. He is the ultimate victimizer. Everyone is at fault but the individual. Victims end up, and regardless of what the situation is, if you are a victim, you end up feeling powerless to change, powerless to improve, powerless to overcome. Why bother? I'm a victim. I was a target. I'm wounded. I'm not responsible for my condition. There's no need to change. I can't change. And if someone else did this to me, I don't have to change. We live in a world of choice and of consequence. And what we choose to do and say has consequences. And those consequences are based on our own choices. Not as victims, but being self-responsible. By being spiritually adult and spiritually mature, we are responsible for our own choices, our own actions, and we manage and deal with the consequence. We should not accept being victims in our life. We should not blame others for the condition we find ourselves in. We should accept where we are. And because we do, when we take responsibility, we can repent. Victims don't need to repent. They are where they are because of someone else. But when we take responsibility, we can repent. You and I can just as easily be wrapped up in societal cloak of victimization as the rest of this world. Thankfully, God has other ideas. But let's take a look at the foundation, where it began. Genesis 3. We can see how this plays out in the beginning. I don't remember last time I was here with you in Genesis, in the beginning, but Genesis 3. Here we see the blame game taking place. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Kind of cool. You have a talking animal here. You ever hear the joke of there's a talking frog? He says, kiss me and I'll turn into a prince, or kiss me and I'll give you $1 million. Guy looks at it, wow, puts it in his pocket, walks away. And he hears some talking, pulls it out, says, aren't you going to do something for me? Wow, puts it in his pocket, pulls it out again. Frog starts yelling, aren't you going to do anything? He says, I got a talking frog, I don't need to do anything else. Puts it back in his pocket. So I can't tell the joke. Anyway, the serpent was more subtle, and he was talking to the woman. He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Here we have an introduction to a being who knows how to use truth and lies to create a deception. And he's leading the woman to blame someone else for something he wants her to do. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it. And she adds, we're assuming that she's adding, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. True. Eat of that fruit, you shall not surely die. But the phrase should be, dying, you shall die. It was going to change that. It was going to change the mind of this person. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding back. He's keeping something for himself. He's not sharing. You're a victim. You are due. You are owed. So the woman, when she saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave with her to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, we could read in Romans where she was deceived. Adam, the Nimrod, went along with it. He was not deceived. He knew better. He was just weak-willed. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They made themselves some clothes. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now they ran from their Creator. They had a one-on-one relationship with God. Now they knew they did something wrong and they're hiding. You have a dog and the dog decided to rip something up and you come through the door and instead of running and jumping in your arms and tag, the tail is wagging, yeah, you're home, it's cowering in the corner. You know something's wrong. Well, they went to hide. The Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Of course, he already knew the answer. That's the only way that he could know that information. Then the man said, taking full responsibility for himself, assuming righteous indignation against himself, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. She forced it. Burger King, Wendy's, McDonald's, you forced me to eat your food. I'm obese. That woman, she did it. Now God has a sense of humor. And he says, okay, I'll play the game. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The guy you gave me is blaming me. I can't blame him back. The serpent deceived me. True. The serpent deceived her. We know that he was deceived. And I ate. But it's the serpent's fault. She didn't say, I was deceived. It's my fault. I should not have taken it. Nope, it's that slithering thing over there. And it's kind of cool, I have a talking animal. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, and he goes on, and we know that everybody out of the pool, and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But it was the blame game. It was the blame game, the blame of event and consequence. God didn't go, I see it's not your fault. You were compelled by societal pressures to disobey me. You were influenced by that thing that slithered around. Let me make it better. I'll create a support group, change policies, and I'll have victimization committees. No, God held them responsible and accountable for their actions, including Slitherman there. Millennia later, in the model prayer, Jesus Christ would have us recognize and acknowledge our own debts, our own faults, our own errors, our own sins. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 9. This is kind of interesting. I always appreciate what's taking place here. His disciples, the disciples of Christ, did not know how to pray to the Father. They were being moved from the Old Testament, where you had the temple, you had the priesthood, you had sacrifices. They were being introduced to a one-on-one relationship, not only with Jesus Christ as God, but God the Father. They saw Jesus Christ praying to the Father. Teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. In this manner, after this model, we don't repeat these words, but this is in this manner, in similar to this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. One, God is in heaven and his name is holy. There's many scriptures that point out that when we use his name, it should be appropriate. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Our focus needs to be on God, his kingdom, and his will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His will is never denied. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wow. I have debts. I have things that I owe other people. I have debts that I owe God for my sins. And I'm being forgiven as I forgive others. When you're a victim, you don't forgive others. You blame others. When you're a victim, you don't need to change. You don't need to take responsibility. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Marvelous discussion there. God forgives us our debts as we recognize and forgive those who owe us. When we recognize them and we identify them and we're willing to accept responsibility for cause and effect of our lives, God forgives us. He forgives us for the choices we made. Not always does he take away the consequence. You know, for want of a little emotion there, you have a baby for the rest of your life. But when you think about it, that's another being in the kingdom of God. He doesn't always take away the consequence, but he forgives us. And it's not the blame, it's not pointing fingers. It's that we ask God to forgive ourselves. We take responsibility for ourselves. We take responsibility for the choices we make, and we take responsibility for the choices we don't make. And that's when we have action and reaction to the things that take place against us that weren't even our fault. We can choose to act righteously, or we could choose to be a victim for the things that take place around us. We are who we are, and we have to deal with who we are. We might have to live with the effects and choices of others, the decisions of others, and the mistakes of others throughout our life. Happens. An accident takes place. We have physical damage. Well, we go forward. We still have to be Christian in our actions. We still have to go toward God's kingdom, regardless of the accident caused by someone else and not our fault. I almost caused one. It actually, very, very surprising. I'm usually very wide awake when I drive. I don't mean it that way. But I found myself Boy, I don't even remember now what happened. It was 2 weeks ago. I was very sure I was going to make a left turn, and I was watching left. I had seen the right. I watching left, watching left, and I pulled out, and there's a car right there. He came around the curve, turn. It was just going to be an accident. He missed. I missed. I haven't forgotten that. Things happen. Things happen. Paul experienced the similarity, being responsible or being a victim. 2 Corinthians 12. Come to think of it, Sue, you better watch my time. I have no clue. And I'm way off topic right now. 2 Just helping you along here. So I know I get to a certain point. I know we're going to fellowship and we'll have a little food, and I don't want the food to be thrown at me while I'm still speaking. So anyway, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul could have felt like a victim. And he could have ceased his efforts, and we would have missed out on some of the greatest writing in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul was given so much understanding, having been completely dedicated as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. No one was stronger as a Pharisee than he was. To be converted to become a Christian, a Christ follower, a disciple of Christ. Now an apostle, a teacher. He was given so much. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. This is not fair. I don't need a thorn in my flesh. I don't need this to be to remind me that I'm human. Yeah, Paul was saying, I needed this. Lest I think of myself more than I am. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had the opportunity to be a victim, the ultimate victim. He was given something that didn't belong to him. And he said, I accept it from God. Who else do you think comes to mind was a victim? Read the book of Job. Read the book of Job. And for a while, Job did consider himself a victim. It wasn't until he had that one-on-one conversation with God that he realized God is all-powerful. His will be done. I am a slug, and I see God for who he is. Of course, that we only get that at the end of the conversation. Paul was given a way out. He was burdened with a problem. He was a true victim. But he didn't whine and complain or use the victim card to justify bad behavior. Rather, he pointed to the power of God in his strength. What happens when we go into a trial? Do we do the same thing? Do we encourage others when they're going through a trial as well? Or do we go, I got my buddy right here. This is my blame blanket right here. 2 Corinthians 13. Page over. Verse 1. Paul wants us to examine ourselves, to take responsibility for who we are, for what we've done. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. We don't take just the word of a single person. It has to come in the form of two or three witnesses. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now I'm being absent. I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. There's a very interesting paragraph here that he's saying, I'm coming back, and I'm not going to be happy because you haven't listened. We only have two of the letters, and apparently this 2 Corinthians is the third letter that has been canonized into the Bible. Verse 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. A lot of times we use this scripture going toward the Passover that we examine ourselves. You know, we're to be of pure heart, pure mind. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Spirit being the truth that's in us. We worship him from the heart, full and wholeheartedly. And you can only do that in truth, so it has to be in accordance with his word. And we do that as we go toward Passover. Examine yourselves to see if you are truly following Christ. He doesn't say examine yourselves. See, find out where you could be a victim. Look for the loopholes. Find out how you can get around the system. He says take responsibility for yourselves to see if they remain in the faith, following the Savior, regardless of the surroundings, regardless of the situations, regardless of the events, the motivation. Examine yourself and be responsible for your choices, for your decisions. No longer blaming others for your conditions. In a victim's society, there is still examination, but it is to find the external cause for an internal failure. To find the blame stone. Pin the blame on the donkey. It's kind of cool, I guess. You have a donkey up there, and everybody takes a tail, and my anger issue, and my depravity issue, and my this issue, and that issue. Pin it on the donkey. Who or what else is responsible for my bad behavior? My present, my past, my predilection towards certain appetites? Anything but me. Anything but me. But you know what God says? He says, find out the real you. Take a look at who you really are. Let's take a handful of scriptures here. I'm running out of time, I'm sure. That's okay. Let's go to Psalm 26. Really? Yeah, Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse 2. Here, David is talking. David, a man after God's own heart, a man who had a pure heart, a man who, when he was righteous before God, did it with his whole heart, and when he's messed up, did it with his whole heart. And when he repented with his whole heart. He says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in you, the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, test me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. It's a matter of trust in God to say, I no longer want to be a victim. Examine me, test me, prove me, show me where I need to be in order to be with you. Because no one who remains a victim will be in the presence of God. If you're blaming someone else, you haven't repented. It's just that simple. 1 Corinthians 11:28. I'm going to bounce you around here a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Here we are talking about the Passover service and individuals who would go to the Passover service and call it a meal, and whether it should be a meal or not. Those who take the Passover, whether they should take it or not, understanding what the emblems mean. Verse 28 just says, let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine himself. Let a Christ follower examine themselves, and so let them eat of the bread and drink of the cup. When we take the Passover, we do so with knowledge of ourselves. We don't try and hide ourselves from ourselves. And we certainly don't try and hide ourselves from God, because He already knows what's on our mind and what we've done and what we've thought. Let examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the wine. You still keep the Passover, but you do so with knowledge of who you are. With knowledge of who you are. Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Galatians 6. We're talking about cause and effect here. Talking about taking responsibility for ourselves. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's interesting, when we find a brother or sister who's having difficulty, we help them gently, because we could fall victim ourselves. Also, we've also been victims, and we also had to repent and grow. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word shall share in all good things with him who teaches. I wanted to go that far. Oh, keep going. Okay. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will reap. There's a consequence for our choices. There's a consequence for the way we think. And we can't blame other people and other things and other situations. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all. There's a phrase that came out of the feast. I don't remember who said it, but it really makes a big difference. Assume positive intent. Someone approaches you with the wrong words, the wrong actions, something happens and it's negative. Assume positive intent. And that takes away the need to blame. That takes away the need to react negatively. I've been reminded by my other half numerous times as I drive, when all these drivers who are against me, assume positive intent. They were just unobservant, and they didn't see. They weren't out to get me. Assume positive intent. If someone is overtaken in a fault, it's going to happen. And we help them with care and gentleness. We don't help them by being... Oh, what's the term? Hate it. We don't enable them by helping them be a victim. We help them return back to God with gentleness and care. There is cause and effect. God, as he says, God is not mocked. You can't put your hand on a flame without getting burned. Yeah, let's go to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. Again, talking about cause and effect and moving from victim to freedom. 1 Kings 8. Here we're talking about Solomon's prayer of dedication. And there's an interesting piece here. Verse 33, 1 Kings 8, verse 33. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, there's cause and effect. They sin, God steps away, you lose your battle. And when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplications to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive their sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way. The Hebrew here says, point them in the right way. Point them in the right direction. And send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Verse 46. When the people sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves, when they come to their senses, when their mind recognizes and takes responsibility for their sin, takes responsibility for what they do, what they said, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who you led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built in your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. Grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. Cause and effect. Cease to blame others. Take responsibility, and then God hears from heaven. There is a scripture that talks about our past, Philippians 3, and what we should do with our past, Philippians 3. Very important discussion that Paul was having with the Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 14. Well, verse 12. And this is hard to do, especially if you remain in the blame game, if you remain in the idea that I have to blame other people. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. People were looking to Paul as being the example, the man perfect before God. And he was saying, I'm still human. I still make mistakes. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You can't do that when you're a victim. You can't do that unless you take responsibility for your life. We're told the past is the past. You can't fix it. You can't change it. You can only go from it. It is that important. You can't fix it. You can't change it. You can only go from it. To do that, we have to recognize we're responsible for who we are and what we said. Now, the ultimate anti-victim scripture, I wonder if I just left it like that and just said, join me and see where would you go. There is the ultimate anti-victim scripture. Psalm 51. As I already mentioned, David, man after God's own heart, the man who lived before God with all his energy, who when he sinned with all his energy, repented with all his energy. He's a man of just complete passion and going forward. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He's not blaming Bathsheba, who's taking a bath outside in full sight of the king. I don't know where he was on the on his balcony, but he's looking out at a woman, beautiful woman, bathing in his sight. He's not blaming her at all. He's blaming himself. For I acknowledge, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. And he now recognizes where sin is. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Sin is against the lawgiver. And he recognized he is the sinner. He didn't blame anyone else. He didn't blame the servants who put the bathtub outside. He didn't blame the servants who didn't put up sheets or barricades. If she wants to bathe outside, okay, well, put up barriers. Blamed himself. Blamed himself. Create in me a clean heart. Verse 10. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your spirit from me. He says, verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. The inside. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We sang that in the song before we started services. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, only then, when I put aside victimhood, when I take responsibility for who I am, then I can teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Then I could be an example to you and others. The ultimate anti-victim scripture. Satan would have us to be victims. He wants us to remain victims. He wants us to live a life of blaming others for our failures. He wants us to blame institutions and governments and circumstances and genetics and global warming and dog barks and whatnot. He wants us to blame anything but ourselves. And the trouble is, when we play the victim, when we blame anything or anyone but ourselves for our choices, we choose to be a victim. And we cannot take responsibility for ourselves. We can't change. Repentance is out of our reach. When we do not take responsibility for actions, we indeed are powerless to change, powerless to grow, powerless to be converted. God isn't looking for blame. He already knows what took place. He's looking for those who are responsible. He's not looking for victims. He's looking for those who accept responsibility. The victim mentality keeps you a victim. And unable to control the self. A victim cannot repent. A victim likes laying the blame for failure on someone else. I am what I am because I did what I did because somebody else needs to go fix it, not me. John Burroughs, I wrote this down, but I forgot what he did. I think he's a writer. Simply says you can get discouraged many times. But you are not a failure until you begin to blame someone else and stop trying. D.D. Yartner, again, I messed up here. I forgot to give full attribution. Blaming others is an act of refusing to take responsibility. When a person can't accept the fact or the reality, they blamed the other person or the situation instead of taking accountability. Shannon Alder, a writer, says, blame doesn't empower you. It keeps you stuck in a place you don't want to be because you don't want to make the temporary but painful decision to be responsible for the outcome of your own life's happiness. You're responsible for yourselves, including the pain of getting out of the situation. King David, the one scripture calls a man after God's own heart, sinned. And multiple times we read in the book where he did. His errors and mistakes are recorded for us. He was also an example of one who took responsibility for his actions, blamed no one but himself, repented and sought the mercy of God. And God, being faithful, always gives his mercy. The mentality of victimization is rampant in the world around us. We shouldn't let it overtake us. We shouldn't let it separate us from the glory, the power, and the majesty of God's forgiveness. And it should not accept should not separate us from the destiny of being in God's kingdom. Hope that was helpful. How'd I do on time?